Amen. Well, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. If you were here last week, Pastor John talked about a Spirit-filled life and what some of the things should be if you're walking according to the Spirit of God. I love Christians today. I hate to say this, a lot of Christians that are so flighty. They hear God everywhere. God told me to make a chicken dinner today. God told me to go to the mailbox, but there was nothing there. But there's a purpose behind it. And we get so screwed up. And many Christians, unfortunately, like that, they think every voice that comes in their head, that they are hearing God. And Pastor John began kind of a series on, the Spirit-filled life. It's not hearing these little voices all the time. But God will speak to you. But you got to be careful. There's a lot of people that made shipwreck of their lives because they thought they were hearing God. And they were hearing what they wanted to hear. But the Spirit of God works in a particular way. Spirit of God, we talked about on Thursday. It said it drove Jesus out into the desert to be tempted. I don't know how many of us would claim that promise. Spirit of God, drive me into the desert so I can be tempted, so that you can refine me, that you can put me in the fire, that you can begin to mold me. In our Thursday Bible study, I read the passage that Cecil B. DeMille read from the Ten Commandments when Moses was being banished to the desert by his half-brother, Ramses, the Pharaoh. And it talks about into the desert of sin, the man of God drove, the man who once walked with kings now walks alone. The man who stood in the palace now stands, and the sentinels, his subjects are the lizard and the snake and the scorpion. And as he presses out into that weary land, into the desert, and the sun begins to beat down upon him, his mind begins to wonder if he's lost his sanity and his reason. And he begins to hear the voices of victories of the past, and possibly of things to come. But onward, always onward, he marches, not knowing what awaits him. Until, in the crucible of God, the man of God is formed and fashioned. And he's now ready for use in the Master's hand. How many might be ready, used in the Master's hand? Amen? All them hands should be up. If you don't want to be used by the Master, this is not the place for you. Okay? You can, get on up and move on down the road, as Michael Jackson's saying. Okay? You just move on down the road. Because if you're going to be here, you got a call, you got a purpose in your life to be used by God. Amen? And so as Pastor John talks about the Spirit-filled life, he's going to talk about the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all gentleness, long-suffering, mercy, all those different things. And as I thought about that, I begin to think about the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount is really an introduction into the covenant that God has called each and every one, or His heart's desires to call those who aren't in it. And as we come into that, there's things that we have to recognize. And there's a process that He takes us through. Just like Moses going out in that wilderness, where he had to be formed and fashioned. Raised in the schools of Egypt, with all knowledge of the Egyptian ways, and with a very limited knowledge of God, but yet God's hand was upon him that entire time. Delivered him from the hand of Pharaoh, and set him into the very courts of royalty. How many of you know you've been delivered from the trap of sin, from a life of death? The Bible tells us that you were dead in your trespasses. There's not one of us that was alive. We didn't seek God out. He sought us out. He came to us. We like to think, somebody came and witnessed to me. No, it was the Spirit of God moving upon your heart. It was Him doing all the work. It says before the foundations of the world, God called your name. He called you. Now, you may have had to go to some of the schools of the Egyptians. And I want to tell you something. In the school of the Egyptians, it's a rough school. But you're going to learn some hard things. I know Darren, he shared a little bit about his life on Tuesday, about what he was doing prior to coming to Christ and how God got a hold of his heart. And then something began to change. And I know each one of us could stand up here and give testimony as to what God has done in our hearts. So I want to look at today, when we walk with God. When God begins to call us, how can we be identified? So turn over to Matthew chapter 5. If you got your phone, if you got your iPad, you got your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read a little bit together. Amen. Starting in verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds. I like that. There's always a crowd, isn't there? Are you part of the crowd? Or you've been called to be separated from something and not be part of the crowd? You see, the world loves the crowd. Amen? You know, you see, when a sports team wins a championship, that crowd is there. They have a big old parade. You know, and they line the streets and everybody's rejoicing. You know, in Kansas City, when they won the World Series last year, they had a parade. I think they estimated almost 3 million people came out for that parade. But the world loves to have a crowd as long as you're moving in its direction. Because wide is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And many are on it. But short and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And I always remember this poster, you know, it had all these fish swimming somewhere and had one fish swimming against it. And that's what we're called to do, to swim against the tide, to walk with God no matter what opposition might come. And so as we begin reading here, the preparation, a crowd began to come to him. You see, his fame began to grow and to grow and to grow. This is kind of the start of his public ministry. We're studying the book of Matthew on Thursdays. And we've seen why that book was written. We see who it was written to. And we see that God doesn't do things the way we want him to do. We think, hey, I graduate from college, I'm in Bible school, I'm ready for the pulpit. No, that's not the way God worked. You know, when Moses was banished out into the wilderness, he was out there for 40 years before God called him. He was 80 years old when he was called back to Egypt. He was a little bit younger than Bob was. And he could move a whole lot better. Okay, 80 years old. See, God's not in a hurry. He knows there's a process that he wants to take us to. What was the process that God took you through? Maybe some of you were sitting in a jail somewhere. And you kind of re-examined your life. Maybe some of you were in a drug house and you're thinking, what am I doing? Could have been like Bob down in Mexico, tossed in some jail, wondering, how did I end up here? Like he didn't know. But there's a process. Maybe some of us had reached the upper levels of success, or so we thought. We had a good job, we had a good home, but there was something still empty. But when Christ begins to move, a crowd is going to follow. You can't help but get in and say, I want to find out what this guy has to say. I have to find out where he's going. What is he going to speak to me? I'm just not going to be happy hearing a little sermon. I want to know with all my heart what he has in store for me. Because if I don't know it, my life is going to be what? Meaningless. And so as he began his public ministry, he had done some things prior to this, but it was in a smaller group, and now he's presenting himself publicly to Israel for the first time. And it says he went up on a mountain. And the first thing that Christ calls us to do is not to go down in a valley where it's easy walking. Pastor John, you know, he went to the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of you went to the Grand Canyon. You take that footpath down with the little donkeys. It's easy going down that hill, isn't it? And then you get to the bottom and they give you a sandwich and a squirt of water and say, now you got to go up. And you go, well, wait a minute, that's not too easy. We go to Mexico on our mission trips, there's a mountain there. And I always kid Donna, because when Donna went with us, she was not in the physical condition to go up there. She had conditioned herself. Man, she wanted to go up that mountain so bad. I love that. She went over to the gym, and she was on the treadmill, and she's working with the weights. And she says, Pastor, I'm going up that mountain. And she was determined to get up that mountain. It's probably about 1,700 feet high. It's a little bit of a work. Those that have gone, we've gone up that mountain. There's a big cross up there. We go up and pray over the entire valley. And the day came for Donna to go up that mountain. Did he make it easy for you, Donna? Or did he make it easy for me? I didn't care about you. What do I have to do? Well, here it is. We had it all planned out on a Sunday. We were going to go over to this mountain. All of a sudden, here came the rain. Then the wind. And everything buffeting. And we only had a certain amount of time, a window, that we could do this climb up the mountain. And then on top of that, Donna could barely move. The heat had exhausted her. And I said, you know what? We're still going up the mountain. And we talked, and I said, we're going to carry her up the mountain. We're going to take her up to where she wants to be. Well, we never did. Because the rains wouldn't let up. But we had this idea. We rolled up a sleeping bag. Remember that? And we had her lay in it. We had 7 or 8 men grab it. And it wasn't that heavy. It was like the men in the Bible that let their friend down to the roof so that their friend could be touched by Christ himself. And Donna, afterwards, I had to go to her and apologize because we just physically couldn't do it because of the rain. And she says, Pastor, she says, it's all right. I was heartbroken. She wasn't. But I told her, I said, Donna, I said, you know, I have to apologize because I promised you we were going to get you up that mountain. And if I give my word, I'd definitely like to keep my word. And she goes, no, it was the whole thing that everything was there. And God said, you know what? I know you're ready to do it, but I'm not demanding of you. You know, we read a story about the young rich ruler in the Bible who had all his riches and Jesus came to him. Or he actually came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's the law say? And then this guy, he recited the entire law. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything and give everything to the poor. And you see, it was at that point he had to make a decision. I believe, had he done that, who knows what God would have done in his life? We might have been reading scripture. He might have wrote some of the books in the New Testament. But he got to that precipice and he said, I can't take that next step. It's too hard. And so the question is today, is there something that's going to keep you from that step? Is there something that's going to keep you from going with the crowd up that mountain to hear what Christ has to say? Well, now, like what it says too, it says he went up on the mountain, he sat down. Why does it tell us that? Who cares if he sat down? Who cares if he stood up? Who cares if he was like George Washington, you know, going across the river in the boat? Scripture doesn't give us anything without a reason. And that means when he sat down, he expected those to come to him. His work is finished. He expects us to move. He's the director. He's the orchestrator. He expects us to come and to get our commands from him. And so his disciples came up there and he began to teach them. And you know, we have to, somebody said it today, I think it might have been up in the class, that you know, when we come to Christ, we have to learn to quiet ourselves. We have to learn to put all those distractions aside and sit down at the feet of Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. Amen? Well, let's see what he has to say here. And he begins to give his public. It says the disciples came to him. There's something in that. Amen? He ain't going to come to us. We need to go to him. I hate to say this, but you know, right after praise and worship today, I went out, and there was a reason I went out, and I stood by the door to see how many people were going to leave. And there's a few that left. I'm going to tell you something. If you can't set aside a couple hours once or twice a week, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. If you think you know it, I was going to bring those people in here. You know me. Oh, you must know everything in the Scripture. You must know what God wants for you. We sing a couple songs. I know who I am. I know how great God is. But we can't even give our great God some time to sit down and open the Word. It said his disciples came to him. He's not going to chase you out that door. He'll let you go. How many times we read in the Scripture, those that were following him said, we can't follow you no more. That's a hard saying. And they turned and they left. And he faced his innermost disciples and he said, what about you? Do you want to leave? And they said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Do you understand? Do you realize that's what we've been given? We have such an opportunity here. You know, men and women all across the world cannot even own Bibles. at the risk of surrendering their life. And they're willing to lay it down because they long and they hunger for the words of life. Are you willing to come to Him as He sits down? He's not coming around, Fred, come on with me. Betty, come on up here. Ray, come on up here. I want to teach you. No, He sat down and saw who was going to come to Him. Who was longing? Who knew their spiritual condition? And He begins to address that spiritual condition. And the first thing He does, let's look at it. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is one of those messages. You kind of read through it kind of quick, but if you don't understand what is really going on, it's easy to overlook a lot of things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First thing He said. Those that come to our Bible study know that we talk about a transition from the old covenant into the new covenant. In the Old Testament, there was a temple and there were sacrifices and there were all these things, but there were prophecies that one day this man, the God-man, the Messiah, the King, the Son of David would come to His people. And He would reign in their midst forever and ever. And so we have, if you know the Old Testament history, there was a covenant that God made with the Hebrews. And they were His particular people. And it was through that group of people that He desired to show the rest of mankind the benefits, the blessings of serving the one true God. How many of you know there's blessings when you serve God? Amen? We are blessed, even if we have to surrender our life. But in this life, there are so many blessings. He comes and He gives us peace, and He begins to restore relationships, and He begins to build things, and He does some incredible miracles. You know, in the class today, Sammy was talking about, was a guy that you work with, and he called himself an atheist, and, you know, it's always amazing that when people find themselves in trouble or somebody they love in trouble, how their views begin to change. Amen? Sammy, just stand up real quick and tell them what happened with this guy. Amen. Jesus starts off His little Sermon on the Mount here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? You know, we just read over that glibly, but what did it really mean? Well, entrance into the kingdom starts with this one fact, that you recognize that you need something, that there's something lacking, that you're a sinner. There's some type of break. It's not connecting right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are able to look at themselves and they say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom today. It's a group of people. It's where many of us started. We recognize. We said, God, I don't like this life. I realize there's something wrong. I can't change myself. I need Your power. I need Your hand. Just like this little baby, this guy came to the end of his strength. But he was willing to humble himself and to pray with Sammy. And God moved mightily on that little baby. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us that God fashions us in the womb, and God will use anything to get our attention. Sometimes it's good things, but unfortunately, most of us go to this school of hard knocks. We've got a bunch of lumps on our head. But the first thing He says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you recognize? You know, one of the signs of a spirit-filled life is somebody who recognizes they need God. You're not religious. Okay, you can't do this. You're not good. I love when people come up to me all the time. Well, you know, Pastor Don, you know, I got a good heart. We all heard that, haven't you? And you always like to pop that balloon. It says, well, you really don't. And then they get really offended, which proves that their heart is really wicked anyways. Because if it was really good, well, you won't get mad at me. I could call you all sorts of names. It's not going to matter. But as soon as you say, well, really, no, your heart's wicked. Because the Bible says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We like to fool ourselves, don't we? We like to think, you know, we like to walk out and say, well, I'm pretty good. I did a couple good things today. But man, if there could be like a projector from our brain that would put our thoughts from our heart and mind up on that screen, I think we'd be crawling out of here with a bag over our head. So we have to recognize Or we should recognize that if we're a follower of Christ, that there should be that poor in spirit. Lord, I'm saved because you. Candace sang that song about the blood. I only stand here because of what Christ did. Not because of any of my righteousness. Not because I was smart. Not because I chose you. But because you chose me. And I have no idea why you did that. Okay? Because if I were you, God, I'd have chose the guy that had the money and had the looks and had, you know, the education. But God's word says he chooses the things that are despised to confound the wise. And not many of you and me, that's myself included, were wise and influential, all those different things. But God chose us. Why? I have no idea why. It says because of his great mercy. And so you're fortunate. Why did God reach down and choose you? And all you can do is drop to your knees and say, God, I don't deserve your mercy. Like the centurion, Lord, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. But I trust if you speak the word, my situation, my life, my relationships, they will be healed. So recognizing somebody that really walks after the Spirit is somebody that walks in that poorness of spirit. They know where they came. I know who I am, that song says. Do you know who you really are? Do you know where you were and where he brought you to? Amen? Next he says here, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, when we recognize that it's not because of anything we have, we basically will mourn before God. God, I recognize my condition. I'll weep over. You know, you read the book of Job. I love that book. Old Job, he was a righteous guy. Righteous dude. Bible says there was no man like him. And so his friends came around. We know the story. His family was killed and the cattle were killed. And he's sitting in an ash heap and his own wife came and told him, curse God and die. But he continued to maintain his righteousness. And he says this, if God were here, I'd plead my case. Like God's got to answer to him. Don't ever ask God to show up and you're going to try to plead your case to him, because it ain't going to work. He's never lost. There's an old song. He's the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. And that's how it is. He never loses. He knows all things. But old Job, he wanted God to show up because he was going to have it out, man to man, man to God. And so God shows up, says, out of a whirlwind. And God tells Job, he says, you stand up like a man. And I'm going to answer you questions. You answer me. And if you can answer my questions, I'll answer your questions. And then he begins to lay out this litany. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? Where were you when I created from the dust of the earth? Answer me. You know it. And he starts mocking them. Answer me if you can tell me. And so he goes through this whole long thing in Job. And I love this because it showed his poor in spirit, his meekness, that he began to sorrow after he recognized, man, I've opened my big mouth. You ever open your mouth and get yourself in trouble? Darren, did you ever open your mouth and get yourself in trouble? Yes, the other day you did, okay? And he says, Lord, I've heard of you with my ears, but I've seen you with my eyes, and I despise myself, and I humble myself before you. He recognized that no argument's going to win the day for him. But he became poor in spirit, and he began to mourn. You remember the guy who said, Lord, leave me, for I'm a sinner, one of his own disciples. I'm a man full of sin. It was Peter. He recognized who he was. And so he mourned for the condition that he was in. Those, how do you recognize someone? Somebody walking there, they're meek. They're poor in spirit. We see here, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Once we recognize that's our condition, guess what? He comes along and he comforts. Pastor John uses a scripture out of Corinthians that says, with the comfort you have received, comfort others. We're given a great gift, the baptism, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on our in our lives, in our hearts, and he's called the what? The Comforter. Comes and he comforts us in our situation, in our trials. Let us go on. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, when we read that, that word meek doesn't really carry the weight that the Greek word does. It doesn't mean to be to be a doormat, that somebody's constantly walking over you and just laying down and having no spine to speak up when you need to speak up. This is what the word means in Greek. It means strength under control. It speaks of a strong man who knows how to take orders. It speaks of a horse that when it's wild, that it is broken and is now under the direction of its rider. How many of you ever saw that movie, Talladega Nights? Okay? Do you remember those bratty kids in there? You know, we're going to whip you, old man. You know, we're going to come over there. And, you know, and the whole movie, half of the movie, these kids are just bad-mouthing everybody. But he was proud of his kids that they were like that. Yeah. And so these kids are just, you know, spraying the neighbors and they're cussing and they're swearing. And then he had to move in with his mother. Okay? And they came and they started like cussing at her and she just reached out and bam! Right across the face, a little redheaded. And he goes, Grandma, you're going to break us like a wild horse, aren't you? And she goes, you better believe it. Next thing you know, they're in church and they're clapping and they're up in the choir and they're saying grace. Lord, we thank you for this food. They became meek. Not a pushover, but they came under the control and direction of the Spirit of God and His Word. You see, we like to say that we know God, that we can follow God, but are we really under the direction of His Word? When He says something, you know, a lot of times it's not easy to carry it out, to walk it out. Maybe you have a problem with somebody, you know, and not that we ever have problems in this church. Here's how it usually goes. Jesus said this, if you're there offering your gift at the altar, remember you have something against your brother, go to that brother and be reconciled with him. But here's how it works in most churches. Pastor, I know what it says in the Word, but you're the pastor, and it'll sound better if it comes from you. And, you know, so if you could, like, you know, go to that person and take care of it for me. Is that really what the Word says? No. Now, I will do that for a small minimal fee of a hot coffee from, okay, so, you know, every man's got a price. But you see, and that's just a small thing. But when we read God's Word, it says it's a double-edged sword. It cuts. It divides. You're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. You're going to have that Word saying you're wrong in this area. And we hear that word we love, repent. That means turn around, go the other way, and do the right thing. And so to be meek means to be a man or woman under the direction of the Spirit of God, also walking in accordance with God's Word, because the Spirit of God is never going to contradict His Word. They work in perfect harmony. And that's when people come to me and they'll say, well, God told me this. I say, well, that's not what the Word says. I've told this story before. There was a lady in this church many, many years ago, and she was married. She married a guy that looked like Charles Manson. Guy come in here and he had a swastika tattooed right in the middle of his forehead. And they were serving God, and, you know, it's like, okay, well, you know. You know, that was that was B.C., before Christ. So, about a year later, his wife comes in, and she's with another guy. Stand up, Esther. Give me your hand. No, that hand. Okay? And they're standing there praising God. Hallelujah. And it's not her husband. And I'm looking, I'm like, what in the world is going on here? So Pastor Don's got to, you know, go visit them after service. And I go and knock on the door. Here they are, they're together sitting in her house. And I said, excuse me, you know, I've got to talk to you about something. Yeah, well, what's that, Pastor? I said, you guys can't be together. What are you guys doing coming to church? You're married to so-and-so, and you're married to so-and-so, And she looked me dead in the eyes and she said, in God's eyes, we're already married. And I said, you're nuts. I says, you both need to repent. Go back to your spouses and break this relationship. Well, do you think they said, Pastor Don, thank you for coming over and really being concerned about our spiritual life? We really appreciate it. We're glad that you're a man of God. You're not afraid to speak to us and come over. We realize that we're wrong. Do you think they said that?
Nope.
It was like, here's the door, Pastor. Get your blankety-blank rear end out of here. So they were together for a short time, and then, boom. I mean, crazy. Is that, you know, meekness, is that being under God's word, under His authority? No. So we can tell when somebody is really being led by God because their life is going to be trying to live. That doesn't mean any of us are perfect, because we're not, are we? We recognize, man, God's doing something to us. He's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us up. And let's look at a couple more here. But it says the meek, they will inherit the earth. So when we recognize that we have to be under His control, God will use us to expand His kingdom. Do you know the real gospel story is that the church, the gospel, will so influence the world. It says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Guess what? We're not there yet. There's a whole lot more work the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to be doing. We're just a small, tiny fraction of it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, when we recognize we can't do it on our own, when we mourn before God because of our condition, when we begin to walk in that obedience, that meekness, we begin to cry out for God's righteousness. We begin to see our lives, we begin to see our nations, our cities, our schools, and we begin to cry out, God, we've got to have a move for You. We've got to have You move. If You don't move, we're in a world of trouble. That's the heart of somebody who's led by the Spirit. They're not just thinking, I want to be blessed so I can, you know, enjoy all the fruits of God blessing me. No, He blesses you so that we can minister to a lost and dying world. We've got to cry out for God's just, you know, we've seen in the last couple years, homosexual marriage. We've seen sexual identity redefined. We've seen bathroom situation. I mean, you know, now men can go into women's bathroom and women go into men's bathroom and then go into locker rooms and the showers, and everything that is godly and good is being redefined. And we need to be a people like John the Baptist that speak out and say, this is wrong. This is what the Word of God says, because once you jettison God's Word, anything becomes possible. 25 years ago, we never would have thought these things possible. And now we have the government of the United States dictating what young 5- and 6-year-old kids are going to be doing in kindergarten. Are you kidding me? And we've erased the lines, and we don't want to know what God has to say about a particular subject. But if we're constantly led by the Spirit, our hearts are going to be crying out for that righteousness. And He tells us that we will be filled. First, we'll see it in our own lives. Because that's, you know, how can we preach unless our lives are right? And then we begin to see it in our community, in our church community, and in the overflow. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But so many Christians today, they don't care about that. Here's the thinking. I give my life to the Lord and, you know, that's it. No. We need to, God, change me. Teach me Your Word. Teach me to walk in obedience. Give me the strength to do it. You know, I like what Jesus said. You know, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name and speak in tongues and do miracles and all this kind of stuff. And He tells them, depart from me. I didn't know you. Why? It's not these miracles that make you right. God can use anyone to do anything. But what He's longing for are men and women who are now new people. If any man or woman is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. This Sermon on the Mount was spoken because coming into history was this new covenant for a new people. The old covenant was for a certain people, the Hebrews. It was to extend out. But if you know the story, they kept screwing it up, screwing it up, screwing it up. And God's promise was one day I'm going to come and I'm going to bring in Gentiles. I'm going to bring in men and women from every nation under the sun. And my kingdom is going to grow. And it's going to grow. And it's going to grow. And it's going to fill the garden like the little mustard seed. And it's still growing, church. It's still growing. For they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. When we know God's word, when we know His righteous judgment, we're able to show mercy to a world, aren't we? We're able to say, listen, what you did was wrong, but there's a God that forgives. There's a God that will bring you in and cleanse you from all your past sins. The girls that I coached down there at Western, we had a scripture a couple weeks ago, and it's, well, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the higher calling of Christ Jesus. You see, there comes a point in our life we have to forget that life. It'll be like a chain. It'll be like, you know, in that movie, The Christmas Story, those, you know, the guy that used to work with Ebenezer Scrooge, and he came back and he had all those chains. And we sing those songs about the chains being broken. Or I am free. I am free. We've been freed in Christ Jesus. Somebody who's an identifying mark, somebody who is being led truly by the Spirit of God, somebody who's free, that past, though it's there, we never forget it. We don't allow it to continually hold us back. Many of you have been, you know, I've asked you to come down to and speak with the girls. Why? Because a lot of these young girls have horrific backgrounds. And so when people come down there and speak to them and they share what they've been through, the message is this: my chains have been broken because of Christ. And if He broke my chains, He's no respecter of persons. He can break your chains. And He'll set you free. And so we try to implant in their spirit that little seed of hope that God can take your situation. I mean, the other day, after one of the games where they had the ice cream social here on Wednesday night, and so three of the girls, I invite them all out. I say, hey, if you guys want ice cream, come on over. You know, they're going to be having ice cream and blah, 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 blah. And so three of them said, yeah, we want ice cream. So they came over. Well, one of the girls that came was one of the girls that came here on Easter Sunday. And she's the one, her name was Heidi, and I was kidding. So she came, and they all had ice cream, and we talked. I introduced them to a lot of people, you know, there, everybody from Southwest Detroit there. And so a couple nights later, after one of our games, there was a little party for a girl. She was having a birthday party. She don't go to Western, but she's friends with them, and she comes down and practice with us all the time, and we got to know her. She actually attends Melvindale here. And we're sitting at the party, and, you know, there was free food, so you know I had to show up. Amen. Chicken. In fact, she even brought me a plate yesterday at a tournament. God bless her. So we're sitting there, and this Heidi girl sitting at a picnic table by herself. She'd come a little bit later, and all the other girls playing volleyball and that. And so I grabbed my plate, I went and sat over there, and we're just eating. I'm asking, you know, how you enjoy school and how you enjoy softball. And she looks at me, she goes, Coach, she goes, I love your church. I go, well, Heidi, why? She says, because I sat there, and everybody came over and introduced themselves to me. And she said, I've never had that happen before. That's just, she says, at the church I go to, everybody goes out and they leave. She goes, I really like that. She goes, those people, you know, she went on for about 10 minutes just talking about, you know, how she was so touched by the few people that came over and talked to her. You never know. The other day, I had to get something out of my van. Debbie O'Rourke in here? Okay. Debbie Van Riper. I don't know if Debbie was here when this happened, but I went out to my van, and as I was coming in, I noticed three Muslim women walking down the street, and they had the veil. Now, they didn't have the full face covering, but, you know, they had the hijab on, and they had the long gown and all that. And so I kind of opened the door, and I kind of looked there, and I see one of them, she starts waving to me. And I'm like, this never happens. Okay, I'm like looking like, is one of the women behind me, or are they waving to somebody down the street there? But she's like waving to me, so I kind of like ignore it at first because I'm thinking it can't be me. Because, you know, they're not going to come over and talk to me. Okay, they might come and talk to another woman that is there. But so I put the thing down and I like turned around and she's like waving like, oh, I guess she is wanting to talk to me. And I said, this is kind of unusual. And all of a sudden it hit my mind. Those that are sons of God are led by the spirits of God. God will tear down walls. And I felt like Jesus with that Samaritan woman sitting by the well. And the Samaritan woman goes, "You're a Jew. What are you doing talking to me? I didn't initiate it. You know, I was ready to go up the stairs, carry the box, take it in for the ladies. Something came in the mail." And so I opened the door and I says, "You know, can I help you ladies?" And now I'm thinking, you know, they're going to be speaking in Arabic or something. And I know one word saying, you know, shukran. And I'd mention shukran, shukran, shukran. You know, and they thought that guy's nuts and kept going down the road. And in perfect English, the one girl, she looks at me and she says, "Is this the church that has the driving test? Or you can get a driving test at?" And I was kind of confused. I said, "No, if you want a driving test, you got to go down the road. There's a little school." And she goes, No. "I have my driver's license, but I have to be tested." Well, they confused this church for the church over there in front of on Oakwood, because they have pylons out in the parking lots during the week, and people go over there and they do their driving test. And I'm like, "Okay, where's this going?" I said, No. I said, "That's that church." You know, gave her the information. And then she said this, "Do you guys have classes here that teach English?" And Cheryl Brooks would tell you that, you know, this is something we've been working towards, having some classes here, sewing class, and English is a second language. And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, we've been planning it. We really see a need in the community here." And this, she said, "Hey, we go to the high school. They only have it like 1 hour or hour and a half a week." And she goes, "That's not enough for us. We need more." And I'm like, "Okay, Lord, let me see where this is going." Because we've been planning on this. It's just like, who is going to step forward? Who would like to teach this class during the week to a bunch of Muslim women? Okay, obviously I won't be able to do it. And she says, "I live right over here." And she says, "I've got a whole bunch of my friends, a whole bunch, that are dying for someone to teach them English." And now they do that at the church where Cheryl works with the sewing. And right then and there, like God said, "You got to get somebody. You got to get these classes going. There's a gold mine." Just like the Samaritan woman, she went into the city and she said, "Come and hear someone who told me everything that I ever did." And she's willing to lead the sheep in. I'm just standing there holding open the door. I'm not even doing anything. I'll bring them. You have someone. I got a whole bunch of friends. They want to come. And I'm thinking, "Oh God, we've been praying for people to come. We pray everybody that comes into this church is touched by the Spirit of God. We've been praying for the Muslim community. Who's going to step up and say, 'Here I am, use me'?" Cheryl's done it. She's been over there. She didn't know how to speak to these women, but they love her. And she's done all sorts of stuff with them. And I need people that are saying, "Here I am, God. Here I am, Pastor Don. I'm willing to put, I know nothing about it, but I'm willing to step out of that boat. I'm willing to step out because I know where I was. Somebody spoke to me. Somebody ministered to me. I saw my condition. I hungered, not only for hunger for righteousness for myself, but for other people. And my God, He's bringing them to our very steps. You don't even have to go out and knock on the door. You just let me know and we'll get it advertised and they will come here and you will have a ministry, a reaching. Who knows where these people, they'll go back to their country." I mean, it was incredible. I'm sitting there, I'm almost crying, going, "My God, I got to have someone that can reach out to these people because they want to come." And we talked for a while and got to know them and I was stunned. It was like a lightning bolt hit me. I cannot believe what just happened. They're coming here. We ain't even got to go get them. And they walk by here all the time. Amen? Amen? Last thing and we'll close it up. Let me just read here real quick. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will," what? "See God." You see, when you recognize your heart's condition, just like I reckon, I cannot minister to these people. I mean, I could if that was part of their culture. But it's not. It's not going to be a man doing it. It's going to be a woman that they get to know as a friend. That they get to know somebody who really cares for them. Somebody who's reaching out to them. And watch that door begin to open up. It's going to take work. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take time. It's going to take of your own personal resources. But my God, isn't the heaven of God worth it? Isn't the kingdom the most important thing? Seek first the kingdom of God. and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. And you want to know, you hear people speaking about all the time, somebody stopped them on the road. Somebody did this. Have Bob share real quick. Bob, stand up and share. And we're going to close after he tells a story about he's out in his yard doing nothing as usual.
As you know, we're getting ready to move. We bought a new house. We're kind of working on it, fixing it up. We'll be moving in a couple of weeks. We haven't even moved in this house yet. I've met a couple of neighbors, but not many. Friend of Marty's back there. And maybe a couple others are next door neighbor. But I'm out in my yard. I've got a little riding mower and good time. And I kind of see a car come out of a subdivision. We live right through the subdivision right behind our house. See a car come out, and he's kind of going slow. And he pulls over right in the main street of Newport, blocking traffic, blowing his horn. Did I hit this guy? What's going on? I pull up there, and I'm on this little tractor thing, and he rolls down the window, and he said, "Hey, you that preacher?" I don't even know who this guy is. I said, "Well, no, but I am. I'm a minister." I said, what do you need? And he starts crying. And apparently he just got a call that his brother was in a bad accident. And he was on the way to the hospital. He couldn't even get his composure together to drive. Just happened, of course, coincidentally, that I'm out there at that time to be available to pray for him. Right in the middle of Newport Road, I'm hanging off of this riding lawnmower, got my hand in the car, praying for this guy for about 5 minutes. And I don't know what happened to his brother or anything, but it doesn't make any difference. I was at the place God wanted me to do what God wanted me to do. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know what that means? When your heart is willing to serve God no matter what the cost, you'll see God. It doesn't mean you're going to see Him physically. That's not what that means. It means you're going to see His invisible hand move. You're going to recognize that it's sovereign God doing something right there at that time. And you don't understand it, but you know, oh my God, God's doing something here. Like those ladies coming, guy on the road, Sammy at work. You don't know. But all you know is, God, I want to preach your gospel. And He brings them to you. You don't have to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses going out knocking on doors. Though that's not a bad idea. But you pray and say, God, use me. And so we recognize, church, that if we are truly Spirit-led, we're poor in spirit. We're meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're peacemakers. We're pure in heart. Those are the things. Those are the things that really walking in the Spirit. And all things, you know, love, hope, joy, all those things, those are the gifts that will overflow in our lives. But church, we've got a job to do. God says, I got an army. Who's willing to step forward and volunteer? Because if you want to stay in the back, I don't know about you, but when I played sports, I hated not being in the game. I want to be in the game. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want those things to manifest themselves in my life. And I believe that's the case here. Maybe there's some of you here today that have never given your life to Christ. You need to take that first step and recognize, without you, God, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That you're poor in spirit, that you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go. That's the start. You know, like at AA, the first thing is you recognize that you're powerless. And you have lost total control over this thing. That's all of our lives. You don't have to be a fallen down drunk. Okay, you're going to be a successful person. You're still in need for God. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. And maybe you want to make that start today. Maybe you want to be like those disciples that Jesus is sitting up there on the mountain. And you know what? The view from here is okay. But there's something about going up the mountain, is there, Donna? That when you go up there, there's something glorious when you get to the top and you're able to look out. When you've worked hard, you say, Lord, I got to go up, and then all of a sudden you're delayed in frustration and disappointment. Says, but there's others say, we're carrying you up there. We're going up. We're going up. And maybe that's where you need to start today. Maybe some of you said, you know what? I've fallen far short of what God has called me to. I know what God has called me to, but I've refused to walk in it. Because of stubbornness and rebellion and pride. I don't want to get out there and do whatever I got to do. I'm not willing to pay that cost. But you need to get up here for prayer too. And maybe there's some of you here today that say, you know what? I know I'm walking in God's call. but I want to walk in it even more. See, I'm not happy kicking a little water in the shallows. And I'm not happy going out to where it's over my knees. And I'm not happy where it's up to my waist and I'm kind of, ooh, it's cold. I want to go out to the middle where that the Spirit of God is rushing downriver. And where the river flows, everything lives. What a beautiful sign. What a beautiful testimony. I want to be out in that river. It said it was a river that no man could cross. And I was carried with the current. I want to be carried by the current of the Spirit of God. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know what I'm doing. There's no planning for it. And the Spirit of God will put you in situations that you just, I got to react. I got to do something. I got to say something. I got to maybe be quiet. I don't know what it is. But Lord, that's where I want to be every day, every moment. And it's scary because you can't touch ground. You know, you're trying to reach down there and say, where's the rocks at or the sand? Because I'm swimming out here and I can't tell what's under my feet. Nothing more scary being out in the ocean swimming because you don't know what's underneath you. And you see a fin pop above the, you know, like on the Jaws, you know, those kids, shark, shark, and everybody's, you know, trampling one another, get on the thing. He's called us out to the deep, church. So wherever you find yourself today, this is the day to begin anew. This is the day to say, Lord, I'm setting myself here. I want to recommit myself. I'm going to commit myself for the first time. Or I'm going to come forward and receive prayer so that I can be strengthened. Greater things. Didn't we sing that today? Greater things are yet to be done. Greater things are yet to come in the city. In the city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you chose us. And Lord, as we are people of the new covenant, a new creation, a new people, Lord, may we take these Beatitudes and understand that they are the conditions of being, what? Blessed. Every one of them said, blessed is this, blessed is that. Lord, may we recognize that. Now, Father, I pray for our congregation and for your body worldwide, that we would be a people, Lord, that would cry out for you. Strengthen us, fill us, and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.